to the reading of God's word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, we hunger after righteousness. We thirst for the knowledge of you. And so, Lord, together as a body, we pull our chairs up to the table of your word and ask, Lord, that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, and that you would sustain us, O Lord, and give us the energy we need as we look to the week ahead, trusting you day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read an article in a magazine that asked the question, I think this was the title of the article, it said, do sermons really have an impact? Do sermons really have an impact? And there were results of a survey given, and the survey was not just by any one particular denomination, but from all sorts of denominations, really across the spectrum. And the conclusion is one of those good news, bad news kinds of things. The good news was that the vast majority of churchgoers look forward to the sermon. The vast majority look forward to the sermon as long as it wasn't too long. Well, that's the good news, is that the vast majority of people were interested in the sermon. The bad news was they didn't think it made much difference in their lives. In fact, only 17% of those responding said that they thought that the sermon actually had an impact on their lives. Now, James would be deeply disturbed by those survey results. He says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, on the one hand, James would rejoice in that good news that people are hearing and wanting to hear God's word. And that's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. Because it's important for all of us that we sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to be taught of him. So what that means is this, is that we want to be in church on Sundays. If we can't make it here for providential hindrance, we want to listen to the sermon as it's posted online. We want to be in home group. You know, Matt mentioned that home group is one of the ways to be involved with others, not to be the Rambo Christian doing it alone. And we do need other people. They need us. That's part of God's design. But another feature of home group is this: we study the Word of God. It's one of the ways that we become hearers of the word as we do that in home group. Also, it's important that for all of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we take that time to read God's word and to reflect on God's word, saying, what is he saying? What is God telling me? What is he telling me about his truth, about my life? That's one of the ways we grow. So, one of the ways, one of the formative means for us as disciples of Jesus Christ is teaching. Jesus said this, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them. The job of a pastor is mainly twofold. The job of a pastor is ministry of the word, and that's a teaching function, teaching publicly like this, but also teaching around the table or as you meet over coffee, as he brings God's word to bear in your life. So it's a teaching function, ministry of prayer and the word. So those two things. In fact, Paul, and he talks about pastors, he calls them pastor/teachers. One word, pastor, teacher. And one of the ways a pastor shepherds is by teaching the word of God. Teaching, Paul says, is one of the ways that all of us as disciples are built up in the faith so that we become mature, so that we're no longer children. Now, what are children like? Children are easily influenced. And that's what Paul says. He says, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wave, every wind of doctrine, but we're firmly planted. In fact, Jesus used that image of the rock. He said that when storms in our lives come, the one whose house will stand are those whose houses are built on the rock. And how are they built on the rock? Jesus said, those who hear my word. So it begins with hearing, but hearing is only the first part of things. It's important that we hear, but Jesus goes on to say this, those who hear my word and put it into practice. Jesus said, in making disciples, he said, go, make disciples of all nations. But he said, go, teaching them to obey. And you hear that, so there's the teaching, and there's the obedience. So there's the word of God that comes to us, and there's the putting it into practice as it makes a difference in our lives. I like to write, and one of my favorite quotes as a writer comes from a guy named Samuel Johnson. And he says this, a writer only begins a book, a reader finishes it. I love that that organic feel between the writer and the reader. A writer only begins a book, a reader finishes it. Well, how much more so is that with the Bible? Is that the Bible is not meant just for the coffee table exhibition. A Bible is meant for the classroom of discipleship, a class that recesses into the pathways of life. So this morning, our Lord Jesus, through his servant James, as James introduces himself in verse 1 of chapter 1, tells us this. He tells us why it is so important for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And let me call our attention to three things. First, we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers so that we do not deceive ourselves. So that we do not deceive ourselves. James is very concerned with not deceiving ourselves. In verse 22 here, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He's already talked in verse 16 about not deceiving ourselves. And then again in verse 26, he talks about not deceiving ourselves. So he's very concerned for us that we not deceive. Now, what is this deception thing all about? What red flag is James lifting up for us? Well, you probably heard that Billy Graham died. I think he was 90 years old. And the impact that Billy Graham had for Christ is just astounding. When you see all the places, the length of his ministry, the breadth of it, all the years, all the places that he traveled, the people that he influenced, the proclamation of the gospel, it just is incredible, the ministry footprint that this man had for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like my wife was in eighth grade when she was invited by a family to go to a Billy Graham movie. So a family of a friend invited her to go. She went to see a Billy Graham movie, and that's where she first learned of Jesus Christ and committed her life to Jesus Christ. And I praise God for the ministry of Billy Graham. One of the things that Billy Graham did was in his crusades, he would preach the gospel with great power and clarity. Those were his strengths. And then he would issue a call for people to come forward and make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so there would be lines and lines, rivers of people coming forward. But if I recall correctly, statistics have shown that only 10% of those people who left their seats and walked forward to make a decision for Christ actually were walking with Christ a year later. Now, I praise God that for my wife, she was one of those continuing to walk with Christ. But I think this is the deception that James is talking to us about. Because James is saying, he's saying that take a look at the faith that you say that you have. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Now, as a pastor, over the years, I've encountered many people who have gone forward and made a decision for Christ, or prayed a prayer, or raised a hand, or signed a card, and who have turned away from Jesus Christ. But when I've talked to them, they've said this: I prayed that prayer. I made that decision, so I am right with God. And James says, no. Do not be deceived, my brother. Do not think that simply because you made some sort of action for God, some sort of expression of faith, do not be deceived thinking that you are right with God if your life does not continue to show it. How do we know if our faith is real? How do we know if we are deceiving ourselves? It has to do with this. It has to do with a changed life. Genuine faith shows up in changed lives. So not only do we hear God's word, we put it into practice. Not only do we reorient ourselves to God, but we walk in a manner of keeping of that commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why James says in verse 26, notice this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. And that means empty. It means futile. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, what James is saying to us is this. He's saying that if our faith is real, we need to not only talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. We need to put our faith into practice because our faith is fixed on Jesus Christ. It is founded on Jesus Christ, and it follows Jesus Christ. These kinds of things like visiting widows and all that, those things don't save us. We're saved by God. We are saved by God's work in our lives to come and bring us to life, to work faith in us. But what James is talking to us about is this. He says, this faith, if it's real and it comes to you and it changes your life, if it gives you this orientation to God, it gives you a Godward life, a God-focused, a God-following life. In fact, it is an evidence of that the life-giving word that James talked about in verse 21 is at work in our lives. And when he talks about being unstained from the world, I think he's talking about also what James, we saw last week. He says that that those things, that moral corruption, that God, that way of God, doing things that is rebellious against God, that our lives are not characterized by that. In other words, it's this. James says this, that we are saved by faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. We are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. The faith, how do we know our faith is real? If it shows up in fruit. You know, we just read this portion from verses 26 and 27. In chapter 2, James is going to say this. He's still talking about this, and I'll talk about it more in his letter. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And our mind might say, well, sure, it can save him because we're saved by faith, not by works. But James says, no, let's take a close look at the faith. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also," here's his bottom line, "faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He's saying this, if we say that we're believers, people of faith, but our lives do not show it, do not show an allegiance to God, do not show a love for Jesus Christ, do not show the workmanship of God's grace, then he says that faith is not real. It is dead, and that faith can save no one. John, in his gospel, shows how serious genuine faith is when he says this. "Whoever believes in the Son," there's a faith word, right? "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son," isn't that interesting? He puts that, "whoever does not believe," whoever believes has eternal life, "but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So James is concerned for this. He's saying, I want all of you to examine your hearts. Paul says that in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to see if you be of the household of faith, lest we deceive ourselves. Secondly, we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers, so that we can know ourselves. Know ourselves. Remember last week I talked about trials and the way James uses trials in our lives. He uses these trials to draw out those toxins of sin and wickedness, what he called all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to draw these things from our heart. And that's what trials do. They force them to the surface so that we can see them. In fact, James began his letter by saying, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know that God is at work in your life to grow you and to mature you in Jesus Christ." So every trial we face, we want to consider a diagnostic tool to the health of our heart. Every trial we face, we want to use as a diagnostic tool, an MRI. Have you ever been through one of those things? I've been through a couple of them, and here the machine's this far from your nose and making all these huge clanking noises and all that. And sometimes trials can be very distressing too, like that. But they're used by God to show what's in our inner being. Now, there are other ways that God reveals our hearts to us. God helps us to know our hearts through circumstances. Maybe you're going through a circumstance right now, something that is causing you great distress, great upheaval in your life. And through that, the Lord is saying, look at these things that are in your heart. Or it could be through reading His Word. I commend reading God's Word, but I commend reading it thoughtfully. And every time I go to God's Word, I look to what God is showing me about myself. I want to know God, but I also want to know myself through reading His Word. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to use that time to help me to know myself. In fact, that's one of my prayers, one of the prayers of the psalmist when he says, "Search me, O God." This is Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And so we lay ourselves before God. Or perhaps Another way we can know ourselves is through a soul friend. You know, sometimes we can be so blind to our own sin, so blind to the things in our lives that are unhelpful for our growth. But that soul friend who has the courage to speak up and the love to speak up says, look at this. And because that person loves us, we listen to what they have to say. These are ways that we can know ourselves. You know, husbands, how many times, and I'm speaking as one of these husbands who has been through this, how many times has your wife told you something about your life? Told you something about what you're not doing as a husband, what you're not doing as a father? And how many times do you react and you get perhaps angry? But James says this, where God shows us these things in our lives, we want to be hearers, but we also want to be reactors, doers. What happens when we do not act on what God shows us about ourselves? When he exposes anger or covetousness or rebellion or bitterness or some sort of deficiency? Well, James gives us an illustration. Look at verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, here's the illustration, a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Here, think of yourself sitting at a dressing table. And here's this big mirror in front of you. And it's one of those dressing tables with lights all around the periphery of the mirror. So it lightens up. In fact, maybe one of those magnifying mirrors where you see where every pore is like a pothole. But you see every blemish, every blackhead. Now, what happens if God shows you this in his word, illumined by the Holy Spirit, and you don't do anything about it? James says it's like you're looking at yourself in a mirror, your natural face, you see something wrong, something that needs attention, and then you just walk away and forget all about it. What good is that? How helpful is that? And here's the thing. That mirror shows us the outer person. The mirror of God's word shows us the inner man, shows us the problems of the heart, shows us the toxins of the soul, shows us where we need to grow. So, in other words, we come to the mirror of God's word not just to see ourselves, but to take inventory. And so when God exposes our heart or convicts us of sin, we need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to look at your word. Grant me wisdom. Grant me power. Grant me strength. All right, one other thing. We must be doers of the word and not merely hearers so that we will receive blessing. We'll receive blessing. Now, sometimes people cringe at the notion of any call to obedience at all. And they'll say this, we're not under law, we're under grace. Why are you talking about things that we have to do? Just tell me about Jesus and what he did for me. We're not under law, we're under grace. And that's a true statement, but it's an incomplete one. Look at verse 25, this is what James says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let me just point out two things here. One is the law of liberty, and the second is the blessing of obedience. Now, what's the law of liberty? One of the things that God tells us as a Christian. Now, let me say this first. Usually when we think of law, what do we think of? Thou shalt not. Very restrictive, binding, shackling, holding us back. But here's what happens when the word of life is implanted in our souls by the Spirit of the living God. That law that was a burden to us and weighing us down, it's rewritten where? On our hearts. And instead of becoming something that is a burden to us, it's a law of liberty. It's something I delight to do. The psalmist in Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, 176 verses, 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, and every one deals with this, the law of God. And you say, how can someone talk so much about the law of God? And here's the reason. The psalmist says, I love your law. How can the psalmist love God's law? Because he loves the God whose law it is. And so for us, this law of God, this matter of obedience, now comes not from having to, but because of wanting to obey God. Jesus said what? If you love me, you will do what? You will do what I command. Not driven by duty, but driven by this love for the one who loved me and gave his life for me. St. Augustine says this, love God and do what you will. Think about that for a second. Love God and do whatever you want. But here's the thing. If you love God, what are you going to do? You're going to do what God wants. And so this is the law of liberty. This perfect law, this royal law that James talks about. Something that is alive and meaningful and delightful and savory and compelling to us. Not because we have to, but because we love Jesus Christ, whose we are. The implanted word that James talks about in verse 21, that's not in our text before us, changes hearts and changes lives for this reason. The implanted word changes hearts and changes lives for one reason, because it changes lives. Where we now love God. So when James says we will be blessed, he's not saying that we're going to earn a blessing by our obedience, like some sort of merit badge. He is saying we will experience blessing because we walk in the way of delighting our God. There's one, I think this illustration helps a little bit. I think it also has it lacks some. But I like it in a way because it says, when is a train freest? When it's bounding across the countryside? A train is freest when it's on its tracks, right? That's when it can go with speed and purpose and movement. And Scripture says this, we are blessed when we live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We are blessed. What? How's the psalm? Remember, James has this connection with wisdom. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law he meditates day and night. And what will this man be like whose delight is in the law of the Lord? He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season. In trials come, he will not wither. See, that's the picture God has for us. Of the blessing of the law is a blessing of delighting our God and being who we now are in Jesus Christ. So we will know the blessing of God's presence, his love, his strength, and the power of the gospel. In Snow White, the wicked queen would have her daily therapy session, and she would go to the mirror on the wall, and she would say this, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And we know how well that worked until Snow White came along. We see what's happening here. James says our God is holding up a mirror for us. And in that mirror, we see two things. We stand before this mirror of God's word, having listened to God's word. We come before this mirror of God's word, illumined by the Holy Spirit, and we see ourselves filled with sin. Everywhere we look, we see blemish and stain and corruption and filth. But this is what this word of life says. Wherever that stain is found, that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you stand before the Word of God and you see the sin and you see the wickedness of the heart as that law penetrates to judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, know this, that wherever sin is found, wherever it will be found in the future, it is acknowledged, accounted for, paid for, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That mirror that shows your sin points you to Jesus Christ. So, in this sense, it says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? There's only one who's fair, and that's Christ. And you're bound up in Him. And while you look in the mirror and see sin, know that God sees you in Jesus Christ. That's what this table's all about. It reminds us of Christ, God's provision in Christ. But there's another way this mirror is held up for us. And that is God's workmanship of grace, where as we read the Word of God and God points out sin in our lives, or God uses our spouse to point out sin in our lives, it says that God is doing His sanctifying work in us. He is growing us into the image of Jesus Christ. And what do we need to do? We need to hear the Word. But we also need to do, saying, Lord, show me, help me, walk with me, lead me in the way of righteousness for your name's sake. And let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you for the wonder working of your word. We thank you for the word that has come to us and has changed us. This word that is implanted in our inner being, this life-giving, life-sustaining, life-directing word. Lord, I pray that by your grace that you would help us to be those hearers of the word. But also, Lord, help us to be doers of the word, that you might be glorified in our lives as Christ is formed in us. In his name we pray. Amen.